Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Chapter Training Congregation on South of 12th Hour in Little York, Texas. Today is October 20, 2017, and it is Bull 1, 2021. We will start our first service on this Sabbath day with a song and title, We Are Nearing Home. Just over the mountains in the promised land was a holy city built by Yah's own hand. As our weary footsteps gain the mountain's crest, we can view our homeland of eternal rest. We are nearing home. We are nearing home. See the splendor gleaming from the domes of far. See the glory streaming to the gates ajar. Ever soon we'll enter, nevermore to roam. Hear the angels singing, we are nearing home. We are nearing home. In the rows of the prophets we have long been told of that wondrous city with its streets of gold. Now with raptured vision we can see it there, with its walls of jasper and its mansions fair. We are nearing home. We are nearing home. See the splendor gleaming from the domes of far. See the glory streaming through the gates ajar. It will soon we'll enter nevermore to roam. Hear the angels singing, we are nearing home. We are nearing home. Those who enter the city are the faithful few, who keeps Yah's commandments, faith of Yahshua too. There we'll lift our voices through the endless day, in sweet songs of gladness and in psalms of praise. We are nearing home. We are nearing home. See the splendor gleaming from the gates of far. See the glory streaming to the gates ajar. There will soon we'll enter nevermore to roam. Hear the angels singing, we are nearing home. We are nearing home. My brother, my sister, will you meet us there? In the land of sunshine, will there be no care? Accept of Yah's message and to Him be true. And when Yahshua comes, He will call for you. We are nearing home. We are nearing home. See the glory streaming from the domes of far. See the glory streaming through the gates of Jah. Ever soon we'll enter nevermore to roam. Hear the angels singing, we are nearing home. We are nearing home.
144,000, part 1. We're going to start with Shepherd Rod, volume 1. D.T. Hobbs to the Adventists in 1930. He just picked up where Ellen G. White left off about her comments on 144,000. I believe this is what the Holy Spirit wants us to talk about today. So we're just going to get right on into it. And it says, the subject of the Revelation 7 is doubtless the most frequently discussed Bible subject by the Seventh-day Adventists and other Bible students than any other Bible truth or biblical truth. Many theories have been advanced by the Seventh-day Adventists, but not one has stood the test without the contradiction. Great men of both the biblical and secular knowledge have diligently searched the Bible and have proved nothing as to who this company is. For we read in the Great Controversy, page 397, the spirit of the error will lead us from the truth, and the spirit of the Yahweh will lead us unto the truth. Now, what does it say there in John 16:13? Howbeit, when he, the spirit of the truth, has come, he shall lead you in all truth. Now, the spirit of truth has come to this place. We're at Betty Walker's place today. She's a dear lady that we have studied with. And she's a Seventh-day Adventist by birth. And she's wanting to understand about the 12 tribes. And no better way to understand than is by studying about Jacob and his 12 sons. Now, what I want to do at this very point is go to Genesis 49. 49th chapter of Genesis, and read about Jacob and his 12 sons. Now in Genesis 49, it says, and Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Now look at this. Jacob is the first one to be identified with that word Israel, which is a sacred name given unto Yahweh's people for when they overcome. They only get this name and identity when they overcome and become perfect. You don't get this name until, well, I say you don't. Ellen G. White said that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the spiritual Israel of today, only because 144,000 will come out of her loins at the end of her sojourn here in the earth. And that's why she was given that label, Israel. Otherwise, she wouldn't have gotten that label. If she couldn't produce a purified section of her movement, then she couldn't get that identity as the spiritual Israel of the day, because 144,000 definitely are the spiritual Israel of the Adventist Church. And no other segment of the Adventist Church gets that distinction. All right, let's go on. Genesis 49. Let's read that verse 2 again. Gather yourselves together. Now Jacob is addressing his 12 sons. Well, today, I represent the antitypical Jacob, and I am calling the 144,000. I'm calling the 12 sons of Jacob now, today. And so therefore, this is the type. Gather yourselves together. And so Elijah David is saying to the Seventh-day Adventists, that's got the 144,000, gather yourselves together, you 12 tribes, and hearken unto Israel your father. So when Catherine and I reaches that milestone of having overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we get the anointing, then we are called upon as the house of Jacob that has passed through that transition of overcoming with the anointing, and now we, our true name and identity is the spiritual Israel of today. The house of David will be anointed and will be identified as the spiritual Israel of today. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of the dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Now, isn't that terrible? Jacob had to tell his firstborn son. Now, Jacob is on his deathbed, and he is unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Now you see that word Israel? I will scatter them in Israel. Verse 8, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? For the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. What is this scepter? What's the definition for this scepter? It's a rod. It's a staff. It's a shepherd's rod. Okay, so this shepherd's rod, and what does the shepherd's rod mean? Moses, with Moses, it was identified with Moses as the authority for Yahweh's government. Now, it was a symbol of the authority for Yahweh's government that was wielded by Moses. So when Yahweh told Moses to cast down that shepherd's rod, and he said he cast it down, and it became a serpent. He said, now take it up again. And Moses grabbed it by the tail, and he took it up and became a scepter in his hand again. He said, now take this rod and go down into Egypt and deliver my people with this rod. So it says the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Now, Catherine and I represent the leaders of the house of David of the tribe of Judah today. We represent one of the 12 tribes of Israel as the leadership. And that's who we are. So because it said that this shepherd's rod, the authority for Yahweh's government, will not depart from Judah. So we have this shepherd's rod today. We have this scepter. And we're in charge of it. Nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Now this is Judah. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships. And his border shall be under Zidon. Now this is describing the location in the land of Israel of these 12 sons and these 12 tribes in Israel in their beginning. Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good and the land that it was pleasant. And bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Now, Dan, you know, if you know the story about Dan, he isolated himself from his 11 brothers, and he took and kidnapped a priest from another brother, and he took him to himself, and he set up his own priesthood, Dan did, separate from the other 11 sons and the 11 tribes of Israel. And that's the reason why he said he went and isolated himself from the 12 tribes. And he set up his own place in the north of Israel. He had the northernmost part of Israel. And he set up a priest and an ephod and a temple of his own. That's the reason it said right here that Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Well, see, the thing is, Judah, up there in verse 10, was the lawgiver. Yahweh had appointed Judah to be the judge over the 12 tribes of Israel. But Dan says, no, Judah's not going to rule over me. So Dan says, I'm going to separate, get my own priesthood, and get my own temple, and get my own land. I'm going to get away from my other 11 brothers. Judah's not going to rule over me. So Dan rebelled right there early. And that's what Jacob, his father, told him he would do. He said, after I'm dead and gone, this is what you're going to do. You're going to judge your own people of your tribe. Okay, and so here it is, and this is what Jacob put down in writing. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse heel so that his rider shall fall backward. So Dan is going to be a serpent. By the way, he's going to be an adder in the path of the other 11 tribes of Israel. As one of the 12 tribes, he's going to be a serpent and an adder. He's going to bite the heels of the horses and cause the horses to rear up and the riders to fall off. It's not a very good legacy to appoint unto Dan, one of his 12 sons. I have waited for thy salvation, O Yahweh. Gad, a troop shall overcome him. Now, what does it mean there in verse 18? It says, I have waited for thy salvation, O Yahweh. That's a very key word right there. I have waited for thy salvation. This is David. David talked about this in Psalms 130, verse 5. I'm going to read you something here. Okay, let's go back now to Genesis 49. Let's look at that verse 18 again. I have waited for thy salvation. Now, let's go see what David says in Psalms chapter 130, verse 5. I'll just quickly turn to it. He says that, I wait for the Yeshua. Now, this Yeshua is a Savior's name, the Messiah. That's the Son. His name is Yeshua. Yahushua. It's an eight-letter word. Now, David says, I wait for the Yeshua. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Now, we're going to find out that all of these Old Testament people were very well acquainted with the Son, Yeshua. And that's who they dealt with all through the 6,000 years of our history, starting with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were introduced to the Son, Yeshua, on the very day that they sinned. So let's get used to this, folks. Because when Jacob makes the first mention here, in verse 18 of Genesis 49, he says, I have waited for thy salvation. But David here, in Psalms 130, and Jacob came before David, but David says in Psalms 130, verse 5, I wait for the Yeshua. I wait for him to come. He said, I wait for him. My soul doth wait. He says, and in his word do I hope. And then it says in Psalms 130, verse 6, my soul waiteth for the Yeshua more than they that watch for the morning. He said, I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Yeshua, the Son. For with the Yeshua there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. We know that redemption comes through the blood of our Savior, the Messiah, Yeshua. And he shall redeem Israel from all of his iniquities. Now, I was looking at an article a while ago that talked about the meaning of the name Yeshua. Yah is the name of the Father's name. And he put that on the front of his Son's name. Shua is the Son's name. But the Father gave him his name. And Yeshua means salvation of the Yahweh. Yahweh is the Father's name. But when the English translators wrote that out, they said, Yeshua means salvation of Yahweh. No, it does not mean salvation of Yahweh. because then that would translate into giving an interpretation of being Yahshua is the salvation of his father. No. Yahshua is the salvation of the Father to the people. But if you don't put the article in there, the, then it makes it Yahshua is the Father's salvation. That's the reason why I have done so, stressed these words so vociferously, that you got to put those articles in there. Anywhere you have a preposition, always put an article after it, because if you don't, then you get the wrong meaning and impression in your mind. You're learning theory and not facts. And that's the reason I stress putting these prepositional phrases. I put an article after every preposition I read. The Bible only puts about 50% articles after their preposition. In other words, the Bible is written by the translators, 50% verb fiction. That's the reason why we don't have any better understanding today of the scriptures that we read. Just like I read to you there in Genesis 49:18. Just out of the clear blue sky, Jacob says, I have waited for thy salvation, O Yahshua. He says that, verse 19, Genesis 49. Gad, a troop shall overcome him. Okay, now who is that? Gad's going to overcome who? He's going to overcome Dan, one of his brothers. Mm-hmm. Out of Asher his bread shall be fed, and he shall yield royal dainties. Mm-hmm. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty Yahweh of the Jacob. This is talking about the Father now. No. The mighty, when it's by itself, means Yahshua, the Son. But when it says Almighty, it's talking about the Father, Yahweh. So let's read that verse 24 again. But his bow abode in strength. This is talking about Joseph. His bow abode in the strength. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty Redeemer, the Son, Yahshua, of the Jacob. From thence is a shepherd, the stone of Israel. So from the tribe of Joseph comes the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Now who is that stone of Israel? That's Yahshua himself. He's the stone of Israel. This mighty, what the Bible says, the mighty God, which translates into the mighty Yahshua, the son of Yahweh, of Jacob. From thence is a shepherd, the stone of Israel. So now, when you want to know about the stone of Israel, you go to Daniel 2:44-45. But we're not going to go to the, let's go to Daniel chapter 2. This is a latter-day prophecy for this 12th hour that we're in now. Let's go to Daniel chapter 2. And let's read 34-35. And let's read 44-45. This ties right in with this verse right here of Genesis 49:24. Daniel 2 and 34 and 35. Thou sawest. Now Daniel is talking to Nebuchadnezzar here. He's interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and he said, now to Nebuchadnezzar, you sawest tell that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and break them into pieces. Okay, now, the stone is a symbol of Yahshua, the Son. But when Yahshua, the stone, appoints his servant David to take up 5 stones out of the creek bed and take that 5th stone and smoke Goliath with it, then he makes a man here on earth represent that 5th stone, which smote the Goliath that represents the world governments. And so he says right here, "Thou sawest still that a stone was cut out without hand, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth." The modern day translators, and Brother Johnson was one of our modern day translators, and he had inspiration. And B.T. Hallett had inspiration on this. And they both said that this stone represents the kingdom, the purified kingdom, with the 144,000 in it. Okay? So, and I go along with that. But the kingdom is the everlasting kingdom of David that is set up in these last days. Okay? And we represent this kingdom of David, the tribe of Judah, the lawgiver, Genesis 49:10. So now, in Daniel 2:44-45, it says, "And in the days of these kings shall the Yahweh of the heavens set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed." Now this is the kingdom that Catherine and I represent the leadership of today, this everlasting kingdom of David. "And the kingdom shall not be left unto other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms." Talking about those 10 toes on that image that represents all the kingdoms of the world, "and it shall stand forever." So this kingdom is going to strike that image on the feet, which is a beast, which is the New World Order, which is the Catholic Church, and it's going to break it in pieces, and it's going to subdue all the kingdoms of the world, and it's going to stand forever. Okay, now, in in Daniel 2:44-45, let's read that again. "And in the days of these kings shall the Yahweh of the heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left unto other people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without the hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold." Okay, now let's look at these here 5 different elements Daniel talked about. He talked about the iron. He said the iron represents pagan Rome. The brass represents the kingdom of Alexander, the Grecian Empire. The clay represents the house of Israel. Now, how many people ever thought about that clay? That clay represents the house of Israel. How do I know that? Well, all I got to do is go back to Jeremiah 18:6, and it tells me what this clay is. Jeremiah 18:6, it tells me what this clay represents. And I'm going to hurriedly turn back and read it. It says, "O house of Israel, cannot I do unto you as this potter, saith the Yahweh? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." So what does the clay represent? When Daniel talks about it over here in this vision to Nebuchadnezzar, he says Yahweh is going to break in pieces the iron, pagan Rome, the beast. He's going to break in pieces the beast. He's going to break in pieces Alexander, the Grecian Empire. He's going to break in pieces the clay, the Israel Empire. Those Zionist Jews today, he's going to break their kingdom in pieces. He's going to break the silver, which represents the Medes and the Persians. And the Medes and the Persians are what's in power right now. Donald Trump represents the Medes and the Persians. And he's a president of the United States. And the goal, which represents Babylon, go read all about that in Jeremiah 50, 51, and 52, in these last days. So there it is, iron, brass, clay, silver, and gold, five elements. And one of them represents Israel. So now Daniel saw that this little stone is going to break all the kingdoms of Israel in these last days that are all over the world. They have the headquarters in Jerusalem. And they're the Zionist Jews, the descendants of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, are ruling over Jerusalem today and all of Israel all over the world. But when this little stone that represents the house of David, the 144,000 are going to be his army. The 144,000 is going to be the army of this house of David that come out of the Adventist church. That's going to break all these kingdoms of the world. Represented by these five elements. The great Yahweh hath made known unto the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain and the interpretation thereof is sure. Now, I have just given you the interpretation of what I just read there in verse 44 and 45. There's no Adventist minister in the whole world ever for 175 years has ever given that interpretation because they don't know it. They don't have inspiration. Verlus didn't give that interpretation, and he was the latest Adventist prophet to have interpretation or inspiration, and he didn't give it. V.T. Hollis didn't give it. Ben Roden that succeeded V.T. Hollis didn't give it. Ellen G. White didn't give that interpretation. Because it wasn't given to them to know. This was given to antitypical Elijah David. And I just interpreted it to today for the first time with clarity. And I know it's true. Because the Spirit of Truth is speaking. I'm going to tell you what. This is a privilege to be able to say for a surety that I have inspiration to interpret these latter-day prophecies and be right on accuracy with it. Okay, now, having read that, I'm going to go back now to Genesis 49, and I'm going to pick up where I left off there, and verse 19, and continue on this dialogue with all of the house of Israel that patiently waited. Let's just say the Hebrews, Israelites, that first is identified as Hebrews. Abraham was the first Hebrew to be identified as a Hebrew when he was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees at the age of 75 to cross the river Euphrates into the land of Canaan, which was called also Palestine, and which is also called the land of Israel later. Okay, and so now Abraham is the first identity we get of a Hebrew Israelite. And from Abraham came the 12 tribes of Israel. And the 12 tribes of Israel are called Hebrew Israelites, but Judah is called the lawgiver of the 12 tribes. And to Judah comes the 144,000. Now keep in mind that 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe of Jacob, his 12 sons. They're just the lawgivers. I mean, they're prophets, priests, and kings. They sit up on thrones, judging their brethren. But let me tell you what, the number of the descendants of Abraham is as numerous as the sand of the sea. But there is 144,000 exclusive number. Now, did you know that everything was set up in this world on the number 144? Did you know that when Yahweh started this creation in the first week, he started with a 24-hour day cycle? He started with a 60 minutes to an hour, And when you multiply all that out, 24 times 60 and all of that, it comes to 144. Genesis 49:19. Gad, a troop shall overcome him. He overcomes Dan. But he shall overcome at the last. But who shall overcome at the last? It says, Gad is a troop, shall overcome him, Dan, but he shall overcome at the last. It means Dan also shall overcome at the last. See, we don't read very carefully. We think of Dan was not included in the 144,000. He wasn't. Somebody else took his place. Manasseh took his place, one of the sons of Joseph. But nevertheless, Dan overcomes at the last. Okay, so now it says, I haven't seen this before. And out of Asher, his bread shall be fed, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a hind let loose, he giveth goodly word. Joseph is a fruitful bough, and we've already read about that, but let's read it again. Even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. Okay. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. Now, why did Satan put it into Joseph's brother's heart to hate Joseph and to want to kill him? And Reuben entered the scene and said, no, let's don't do that. Let's sell him to these Ishmaelites that this caravan is coming by that is going down into Egypt. Let's sell him to them as a slave down in Egypt and let him go. Get rid of him. And so they faked his death and told the father that a wild beast had killed Joseph. And Joseph went down into Egypt and became governor of Egypt over the years and was second in charge of Pharaoh. And then he ended up saving his brother's lives and his whole family and had Jacob, his father, to come down into Egypt to live out his life. And Jacob went down there with his whole household during the 7 years of famine and abode in the land of Goshen and Joseph lived 17 more years in the land of Goshen and he died. And so we know that Joseph became salvation unto the whole household of Jacob, his father and all of his brothers. He became salvation for them. That's when he said he breaks over the wall. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty Yeshua of the Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. That's where we left off a while ago when we went to Daniel 2:34 and 35 and Daniel 2:44 and 45. And we identified that stone that reached all the way down to our latter day prophecy of Daniel, even by the Yahweh of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty. Now look at here. Now you see it, Almighty. That's the first time that has shown up. Before it was the mighty Yeshua, and now it says even by the Yahweh of thy father, or the Yeshua of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, which is the Father, Yahweh the Father, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above the blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. For the blessings of thy Father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. It shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall devour the spoil. Now, Benjamin was the youngest son of Jacob. Joseph was next to the youngest son. And Joseph and Benjamin were very close friends and brothers. They were born of the one mother, Rachel. And so, and Benjamin ended up being the doorkeeper to Judah. They lived right next door to Judah there around the Sea of Galilee and the Judean country.
which is in the center part of Israel. And Benjamin became the doorkeeper for Judah, the lawgiver. That's the reason why it talks about the 10 tribes in the north, Joseph, the headquarters in Samaria for the 10 tribes, and the 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, in the south. So when it says Judah, it's talking also about Benjamin. They're together. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is it, that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Every one according unto his blessing, he blessed them. But now, see, and he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, and the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham brought with the bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife, and there I buried Leah. Now notice it says that Abraham and his wife Sarah was buried there, but Abraham, after Sarah died, married a lady by the name of Keturah, and he had children by her. But notice it doesn't mention her name, Keturah. All right. The purchase of the field, this is verse 32, the purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost, or the spirit. He yielded up the spirit and was gathered unto his people. So that's the end of the story about the 12 sons. And now let's go to Revelation chapter 7. And let's read about the sealing of the 144,000 in the last day. Now keep in mind what the prophecy says, that they come out of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. As we read this here in the Bible, the inspiration has shown us that the 144,000 has been consigned unto the Advent movement starting in 1844. The first out of 2,000 visions and dreams that Ellen G. White had over a 70-year period of writing to the Adventist Church. Keep in mind that she had 70 years. Now, 7 means complete number. And her first vision was on the 144,000. And so that's the reason why V.T. Hollis picked up that theme in 1930, the 144,000. Rollis Johnson picked up that theme in 1970, the 144,000. And I picked up the theme in 2002 when Yahweh gave me the commission to carry on from Rollis Johnson. All right, now in Revelation chapter 7, it says, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living Yahweh. Okay, let's reread Revelation chapter 7. Let's start with verse 1. And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. Why were they standing on the four corners of the earth? Because Yahweh's 144,000 has got to be gathered from the four corners of the earth. That's where they're at. Holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Now, tree means leaders. It means ministers. It means prophets. Sea means the old world. The earth means the United States. You get that? First, the four winds of hell, that they don't blow on the earth, because this is where the prophecy begins its fulfillment in the last days, here in the United States. And more perfectly here in Texas, where the understanding is coming. So the prophecy starts fulfilling right from Texas, from the kingdom. Okay? So it says that they hold the winds, that they don't blow on the United States, on Texas, nor on the sea, the old world, nor on any tree, nor on any inspired minister. It's not talking about these uninspired ministers. It's talking about the inspired, those that have inspiration. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living Yahweh. Let's do that again. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living, mighty Yahshua. The Son, not the Father. The translators put God there, meaning the Father. But you know what? When you get right down to it, this angel that comes from the east with the seal of 144,000, is Yahshua. And he cried with a loud voice unto the four angels. Now, do you see that loud voice? Should this angel ascending from the east having the seal of the living... Okay, let's back up. This angel ascending from the east is Yahshua. And what angel is that? That's the fourth angel. He has the seal of the living Yahweh the Father. And he cried with a loud voice. This is Yahshua, this angel. He cried with a loud voice. Notice he didn't cry with a loud cry. He cried with a loud voice. Kevin told me to tone my voice down here because it's too loud. Well, but it's a loud voice. To the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. Now this angel with a loud voice is to call the 144,000 out there in the shirt. So you don't have to have a loud cry to call the 144,000 out there in the shirt. You just have to have a loud voice. Because it's not for the whole world. It's only for the Adventist church. In verse 3, saying, hurt not the earth, the United States, Texas, neither the sea, the old world, nor the trees, nor the inspired ministers, till we have sealed the servants of our Yahweh in their foreheads. So these trees then... These trees are the ministers, the 144,000. And the only way I connected that up was when the Holy Spirit said, these are inspired, these represent ministers. And what does it say the 144,000 are? They're prophets, priests, and kings. What does Joel 2:15 say? Let the priests, the ministers of the Yahweh, weep between the porch and the altar. So who are these priests? Who are these ministers of the Yahweh in Joel 2:15? They're the 144,000. Till we have sealed the servants of our Yahweh in their foreheads. The only way you can seal them is that they have to have purification and inspiration. And that only the 144,000 has that coming out of the Adventist Church. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12 tribes. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Now Manasseh took the place of Dan. But it says over in Genesis 49 that Dan shall be saved. Even though he doesn't show up, I don't believe, here in the 12 tribes. I'm pretty sure. Let me make sure of that. Verse 7. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all the nations and kindred and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with the white robes and palms in their hand. So Dan didn't get sealed. He was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, but he didn't get seal, because it said he judged his own people. He wouldn't let Judah judge him, so he didn't get sealed. Manasseh is one of the sons of Joseph that Jacob adopted. He adopted him before he died. He adopted the son of Joseph that was born of an Egyptian woman into the 12 tribes of Israel. So Manasseh was the second. Okay, in Genesis 7, verse 10, it said, let's read verse 9 again. And I be, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with the white robes and palms in their hands, showing that these are Gentiles. These are your Gentile nations. These are your second fruit harvest. After 144,000 were the first fruits harvest. And then he said, after this I beheld, and all these nations, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation unto our Yahweh. So I put the on to the preposition, the future tense preposition to our Yahweh. Okay. Now, that Yahweh, they got the word God there, which there the translator is referring to Yahweh the Father. But you know what? That's Yahshua. That's the Son. And he cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation. Well, maybe you see. And cried with a loud voice. Okay, the one that's crying with a loud voice is Yahshua. Yahshua is this one crying with a loud voice. I haven't seen this before, except verse 2 tells me that that angel that came from the east is Yahshua, and he cried with a loud voice unto the four angels. So this loud voice turns up over here also there in verse 10. And cried. This is Yahshua crying with a loud voice, saying, salvation unto our Father Yahweh. Okay, this would be right. Which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. So we know that Yahweh there in Revelation chapter 5 is the one sitting upon that throne in the most holy place on the Day of Atonement. Yahshua is that Lamb that stands in the midst of the throne there in Revelation chapter 5. So here we got the two of them, the Father and the Son together bringing judgment. And verse 11, and all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped the Yahweh, the Father, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our Yahweh, the Father, forever and ever. Hallelujah. Because it says the Son came to this earth to put all enemies under his footstool, and to deliver up the kingdom unto the Father. So this is what's happening right here. Revelation 7:13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in the white robes? And which came they? And I said unto him, sure thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So now this is talking about those that came out of great tribulation during the dark ages, this side of the cross. They washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the Son of Yahweh and serve him day and night in his temple. They serve him day and night? What does it mean? You go to sleep at night. What does it mean, serve him day and night in his temple? It means that we have come to the place where there is no night there. Find that in Zechariah 14. It says, it shall be neither day nor night, but it shall be one day with the Yahweh. Okay, so when the Lamb and the Father and the Son comes down, they are the light of the temple, they are the light of the earth. And it says there's no night there. So it says, therefore are they before the throne of Yahweh and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Meaning, according to Zechariah 14, that when salvation goes from Jerusalem out of the sanctuary, it goes east and it goes west. Well, we know the sun rotates around the earth 24 hours. 12 hours of daylight and 12 hours of darkness. So there's light always on the earth for 12 hours, at least 12 hours, at all times. So that's another thing to consider. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. See there? It says, neither shall the sun light on them, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto the living fountains of waters, And Elohim shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And this is right here in the 12th hour, folks, is that this takes place. This is right here before probation code. Alright, we're getting close to the end of our study for this hour. So what have we learned? What have we learned? Well, we've learned a lot of new things. But the main thing we learned is that all this sealing of the 144,000 and the bringing forth of the great multitude after their seal, 144,000 comes out of the Adventist church. Then we go and bring this study to a close by reading Revelation chapter 14, 1 through 5. Okay, it says, Revelation 14, 1 through 5. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, S-I-O-N. Now the translators spelled it S-I-O-N. S-I-O-N belongs to the Sinai at Saudi Arabia and the south of Israel, or the south of Judea, or Judah. So, actually, it should be spelled Z-I-O-N, which is the King of the Palace ground there in Jerusalem. But when you spell it S-I-O-N, it's talking about that Mount Sinai in Saudi Arabia and not Jerusalem. So that's a correction that I've had to make. And with him, 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. And if I'm wrong, I'll correct it in my next study, and I'll do some research on that. Okay, and I heard a voice from the heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harp, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth, the United States, which was redeemed from Texas. Now it says, these are they which were not defiled with women. They were not defiled with false doctrine of these here false churches, for they are virgins. And they weren't defiled with the false doctrine of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, because they were taught a new song that the Adventist Church don't teach. I just read it to you. For they are virgins, meaning that they are pure and undefiled. They haven't been defiled with these false teachings, the false doctrines of these false churches, including the Adventist church. They weren't defiled with the Adventist church's false doctrine when she apostatized and went to teaching falsehood. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And where does he go? You go read the Jeremiah 51, 18, 19, and 20, and you'll find out who they are and why they follow the Lamb. That's in the prophecy of Jeremiah 51, 18, 19, and 20. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto Yahweh and unto the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, verse 5, for they are without fault before the throne of the Yahweh and Yahshua. Zephaniah 3:13 gives you a cross reference on that throne as well. Now, in Revelation 15, it says that, verse 1 through 3, I saw another sign in the heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of the Yahweh. And I saw, as it were, a sea of the glass mingled with the fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of Yahweh. Now this stand on the sea of glass is right here in this 12th hour that we're in now. This is going to happen here on this earth. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of Yahweh, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Yahweh Elohim, this is the Father, Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Okay. So now, here you have it. It says they sang the song of Moses and the servant of Yahweh and the song of the Lamb. Now here we have two songs. First we had the song of Moses. And when they learned that new song there in Revelation 14, verse 3, it says, and they sung it were a new song before the throne, before the four beasts and the elders. But this time it's not only the song of Moses, but it's also the song of the Lamb. Now we have two songs that show up. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 31, it's the song of Moses exclusively. But in Revelation 14 and 15, it's the song of Moses and the Lamb. And they said they sung it as it were a new song. But it's not a new song. Moses taught the song of Moses and the Lamb when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt for 40 years in the wilderness. He taught them the song of Moses and the Lamb. But only those that are 20 years and younger went into the promised land as a result of Moses teaching them the song of Moses and the Lamb 1500 B.C. for 40-year period. Those that didn't accept the song of Moses and the Lamb, the older ones, they died in the wilderness and they were lost forever. It was only their children that went into the promised land in the type, and that's the way it is today. 144,000 are the children of the Adventist Church that goes into the promised land. Whereas the old heads of the Adventist, the General Conference and all those ministers and so forth, they represent the fathers that rebelled in the type. This brings the close of our study this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour calling of number 11. Click on our audio archive to hear this message and more. We're going to close now with a song.
Father, safety, deep in sand, Father, the peaceful shore, very deep he standeth in, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard not his standing cry. From the waters lifted me, now say, oh, why? Lord, lift with me, Lord, lift with me. When nothing else can help, Lord, lift with me. Lord, lift with me, Lord, lift with me. When nothing else can help, Lord, lift with me. All my heart to Him I give, ever to Him I'll pay. In His blessed presence live, ever His grace is seen. God so mighty and so true, merits my soul this song. Faithful loving service to Him belongs. Lord, lift with me, Lord, lift with me. When nothing else can help, Lord, lift with me. Lord, lift with me, Lord, lift with me. When nothing else can help, Lord, lift with me. Souls in danger, locked above, Yahshua completely saved. He will lift you by His love out of the angry wave. He's the master of the sea, devils His will obey. He your Savior wants to be, He say, today. Lord, lift with me, Lord, lift with me. When nothing else can help, Lord, lift with me. Lord, lift with me, Lord, lift with me. When nothing else can help,